And John chapter 3 is where we'll be reading. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and the Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness. But I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this day, that our hearts would be open, ready to receive the things you are telling us. Humble our hearts and our minds to listen and to hear your word. In Jesus' precious name. Who are you? It's quite the confronting question, isn't it? And it's a difficult question to answer when you don't know who's asking or why they're asking it. You can imagine the question looks different depending on who the person asking you is. You'd probably respond differently if it was just an auntie at church, or if you were reporting a crime to a police officer. But different people in different situations, they're interested in something different about you, about who you are. Maybe it's to find out who you're related to, or to just confirm your identity. Or maybe it's to put a name to a face for someone they haven't met before. This was also the first question John the Baptist was asked in John chapter 1, verse 19. When a group of Jewish priests and Levites were sent from Jerusalem to find out just what was going on in the wilderness around Jerusalem. Who are you? You see, there were murmurs, rumblings outside of the city of Jerusalem. In the wilderness of Judea, a man had appeared, seemingly out of nowhere, preaching a simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wore a garment, a piece of clothing made out of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. His diet consisted of an appetizing combination of wild locusts and honey. I'm sure if you saw someone dressed in animal's hair who only ate bugs and honey, you might try to keep your distance from such a person. Yet as strange as he was dressed, and as unusual as his food choices were, it was his preaching that drew people near. The people of Jerusalem and Judea and all the surrounding region flocked in mass to see this man. But not just to see him, to also be baptized by him, to be baptized in the River Jordan. And so this mysterious man, he gained the title of John the Baptist. His baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And his message was clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this wasn't a madman or a lunatic shouting crazy nonsense in the wilderness. His words carried intention and purpose. And when the crowd started forming and gathering, the Jewish religious authorities had no choice but to investigate. They were curious to ask the question, who is this man? And so we read from John chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Who are you? I am not the Christ. Now, that's a strange way to respond to that question, right? I'm sure if you've thought about the ways you might answer the question, who are you? You probably wouldn't start by eliminating all the people you weren't. It's like saying, I'm not this person, try another guess. Seems like a strange way to figure out who someone is. Yet, for John the Baptist, his answer was very serious. Because who he wasn't was more important than who he was. You see, John the Baptist was a messenger. In verse 7 of it, and 7 and 8 of the same chapter, John the Apostle, who writes this gospel, introduces John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. For John the Baptist, who he wasn't, was actually more important than who he was. This was John's purpose, not to be the light, not to be the Christ, but to bear witness about the light, to bear witness about Jesus. For John, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. We know who he wasn't. So who is he? For John, his identity sits on two key points. I am not the Christ. I am a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He's a messenger bringing a message. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Prepare, because he is coming. He's arriving. The Lord, Christ is coming. And John the Baptist prepares his way. Now, John the Baptist, he didn't have to wait too long after this. This very same chapter, we read from verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is not a Christ. He has a different purpose. To be a witness. A witness to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To bear witness to Jesus, the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God. John is crystal clear in his own identity, isn't he? He knows who he is and what he has come to do. And so I'll ask you that same question from earlier. Who are you? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know who you are not? Are you as clear about your identity as John is? Let's continue to learn about John as we move to John chapter 3. Now at the time, the ministry of Jesus had really taken off. He had gathered his disciples, and as many had flocked to see John the Baptist, so too many were flocking to see Jesus, this new teacher, who taught in a way like no one before him. What did Jesus come to say? What did this one come to do? Like John the Baptist, Jesus and his disciples also started baptizing people in the Judean countryside. But with this also arrived some questions. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness? Look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." It's a perfectly natural human response, isn't it? Let me take an example. Imagine you're the best student in your year. That's how people know you. You're the smart guy. You're the smart kid in school. Or you're the smart guy in whatever place you are. One day, an exchange student arrives who starts topping every subject. And people start talking. They start saying, "Wow, did you see that guy? Which school did he go to? I heard he's top of the class in his tutoring college as well." All of a sudden, you aren't the smartest anymore. And it doesn't have to be exams or results. Maybe the person who turns up is someone who runs quicker, or jumps higher, or is a better musician, or is a better artist, or is more popular, or is more talented, works harder. They take the thing that you're known for, and they become that thing. It's almost like they're taking your identity. Maybe you don't relate to that at all. But what you may relate to instead is the simple feeling of injustice when you feel like you don't get what you deserve. Perhaps this is the deeper question that these people are bringing to John the Baptist. "Rabbi, teacher, the one you bore witness to, all the people are going to him instead of going to you. Don't you think that this isn't fair? You deserve it. You should have just as many people to baptize as Jesus does." Now this voice, I think this voice, everyone in some way can relate to. This is the voice that emerges and says, "I can't believe that person is doing so well and I'm not. It's so unfair that my work is being ignored. Look how good I am. Look how much I've done. And that person, well, they're all right, but come on, do they really deserve that? I do way better work. I am better. I deserve better." It's also the same strange voice that appears when someone you don't like gets punished or doesn't do as well as people might expect. "That'll teach them. That's what they deserve." Jealousy and envy mixes with pride to form a terrible poison. How does John respond? John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John starts with a simple statement. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Whatever anyone receives, they cannot receive it unless it is given to him from heaven. John turns the question on its head. He changes the picture. This isn't a picture of who deserves to have what, who's earned the right to baptize more people. There is no deserving involved. It is given. God gives. There is nothing good that he has, that we have, which is not given by God. Which means that we don't earn anything. We don't deserve anything. It is all given. Given from heaven. Given by God alone. For John, all that he receives, all that he says, all the crowds that come to flock and see him, all the people whom he baptizes, they are given, a gift from God, not earned. God has given him all the good things that John has received. And how does John respond? He gives. As God has given him, he gives it all. He gives it for the one to whom he has been preparing the way, the one he has been waiting for. God had a plan for John, a simple and clear plan. God gave John everything he needed to carry out his plan. All the things which John received were given, not for him to make a name for himself, not for him to be the groom, but to prepare the way for the groom. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Who are you? Who are you, John? He is not the Christ. He is a witness to the Lamb of God here to take away the sins of the world, a witness to this light. He is a friend of the bridegroom who stands and watches, rejoicing as the groom is here, finally here on his glorious day to be united with his bride. He prepares the way. The aisle is cleared for the groom to be with his bride. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here we find shining like a lamp in the darkness is the heart of John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Such simple words, such a simple idea. Yet this is at the core of John's heart. This is at the core of his identity. And this is at the core of the Christian identity, in the Christian's heart. For every Christian, these words, he must increase, I must decrease. When we follow the way of the world, you know, it's easy not to live like this. It's easy to think to get anything good in life, you have to earn it, and then it's yours. You have to increase to get what you want. And for many of us, in the families that we grow up in, there might be a culture, a foundation that says the key to success in life is hard work and effort. Right? Probably heard something like this before. If you want anything, this is the key. If you work hard and you work smart, you will get back what you put in. Yet what the world misses, and what we might still miss, even in Christian families, is the most important part. It's the question of who is this all for? Who are we doing it for? Here's the problem. As with so many things, sometimes we are told how to do something and not told why. Why do we do anything? And when we don't know why we should do certain things, we start looking around us. Why is everyone else doing the things they do? What are they doing it for? The world is very happy to give you an answer. What does the world say? It says, give yourself meaning. Build yourself up. Make for yourself a tower that reaches to the stars. Whatever you want to do, do it. With hard work and effort, anything is possible. If you want safety and security, if you want fun and adventure, whatever you want, whatever makes you most happy, whatever makes you most satisfied, all the work you do now, it's to obtain this goal later. To be successful in life, to live a fulfilled life, is to have this kind of freedom, to do whatever you want to do. Build yourself a tower to reach God, to be your own God. Is this your reason for life? Are you chasing that freedom to be able to do what you really want to do? So that all that work you put in now, all that effort, all that trouble is eventually worth it? Who are you? Who are you right now? What do you want to be? And how are you going to do it? He must increase, but I must decrease. What was John's reason for life? Why did he do the things he did? Why did he live in the way he lived? What did John count as fulfillment? What did John consider success? What was the foundation of his identity? What was the source of his joy? Who is John? For John, everything was given, not earned. His life was not his own. His life was given by God. And his life's purpose was to give his life for the one who gave him everything. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. For John, this wasn't something he just said. It was something he lived. For John, he never thought the good things he had were things he earned. Where was it all from? It was from God, and because it was God's, it was not his to use. Not to make a name for himself, not to build his own name, not to build himself success or safety or freedom or satisfaction. And what did God tell John to do with all that he had? Who was it for? It was so that he could give everything he had, everything that he was given, to give to his Lord. The friend of the bridegroom waits and listens as the groom comes to be united with his bride. The light of the world has arrived, and John's joy was complete in this alone. What does God tell us to do with all that he has given us? Who are we doing it for? Why are you doing what you do now? What is on your heart and your soul when you think about your future? What drives you to do anything you do now? Is it for the temporary relief from your present anxieties or worries? Is it the burden of responsibility, the weight of all the things we're tasked to do? Is it to please the people around you, to avoid or to meet the pain, the expectations of the people that set expectations upon you? Or is it those simple words from John? He must increase, I must decrease. For John, this was who he was. The reason he did anything was to prepare a way for his Lord. He poured out everything he was given and gave it all back to his Lord. He stood back and watched as the groom arrived to be with his bride. He came to bear witness about the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the very Son of God, here to take away the sins of the world. And for this reason, Jesus says about John the Baptist, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Who was John the Baptist? He was the one who gave all he had for the purpose that God had given him. And for this, Jesus says, born of women, there is no one greater. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Just as astonishing as what Jesus says about John the Baptist is what he says next. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, John the Baptist was given much. And with what he was given, he honored God and gave it all to his Lord Jesus. Yet we see an even fuller picture, even more clearly than what John saw. Because you see, if John was blessed to see the arrival of the groom, what we see even more clearly is the groom entering into his full joy to be fully, completely united with his bride. When John saw Jesus and heard his voice and saw the one he was waiting for had arrived, his joy was complete. What we get to see is even greater than what John saw. Who we look to is Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. John prepared the way. And when he saw the groom arrive, his joy was complete. When Jesus went to the cross and endured all the pain and suffering and shame, and then rose to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus' joy was complete. And he shares this joy with us. An even greater joy than the joy of John the Baptist. An even more complete and perfect picture. We saw what John was given. We saw what he was called to do. Now look upon what we have been given. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. This is what John didn't get to see, which we see even more clearly now. We are invited to see, to take part in the completed work of Jesus. Christ united with his bride, the bride that he has come to sanctify. The church of Christ is prepared as a bride, the bride for which Christ gives his very life. This is what we are given. The very life of Christ, given at the cross. A life given, shared, and with that, an invitation freely offered to join the kingdom of heaven. Yet not by what we've earned, not by what we've done, by what we have been given, justified by faith in him. He must increase, I must decrease. To receive this life, it's no work of our own, is it? We must decrease. To Christ alone be all the glory for all that he has done. Do not reduce Jesus from the glory that he has entered. He must increase. We must decrease. Is this not the Christian faith. Faith in Jesus. Faith that says, I can't do anything on my own. I haven't done anything on my own. I trust in him. I trust in Jesus who gave his life at the cross. And all the good things I have, everything good, is given. Given by the Lord. This is the Christian faith. That says, not me, but you. I must decrease. You must increase. And is this not the Christian life? That for the salvation that we have been given and that we have received, the joy that we have been called to share, the very life of Christ shared freely with us. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies have been made temples for the Holy Spirit. That for this salvation and with this life, we should live as John did. That we must decrease and he must increase. That like John, we use what we are given, not for our sake, but the sake of our Lord, who has given us everything. To live, not to pursue our own selfish desires and goals, but to use the things that God has gifted us, to make a name for ourselves, but to honor and glorify the name of Jesus. To lift him up. All the work we do, all the choices we make, who is it for? He must increase. I must decrease. For all our so-called success in life, is it really success? If it does not point to Christ? If people praise you and lift up your name and talk about all the wonderful things you do and all the wonderful things you are, who is it bringing glory to? Is this success? Or are you just giving glory to yourself? Glory which should and must only be given to Christ. Who is it for? We've earned nothing of the good things we have. It's all given. Whose name, then, do we glorify? I often think about this myself, personally. Whenever I'm offered a compliment or people thank me for something I've done, I think to myself, am I glorifying Christ? Or am I just making a name for myself? Is this for you, Lord? Am I the man you made and planned for me to be? Do people know where it all comes from? For all the people that might say anything about me, do they know it's you, Lord? Only you, who is the source of everything good in my life. You know, I saw a video once. An athlete was being celebrated for his achievements in a sport. And as he was speaking to a crowd of thousands watching, he started to talk about where it all came from, what drove him to do what he did. And he thought back to his grandmother and all the things that she had done for him and taught him and sacrificed for him, even while they were living in complete poverty. And when he became successful in the sport, he went back to his grandmother. And he remembered asking her, what is it that you want? And all she said she wanted was a roof over her head that didn't leak. For a grandchild earning millions and millions, all she wanted was a roof which wouldn't leak. The athlete then talked about the question he asked in his mind when she passed away. He asked her, am I the man who you thought I would be? You see, this athlete, all that he did, all that he accomplished, all that he did, all that he was for her sake. Because of all that she had given him, all that she had sacrificed, he was driven to give back to her all that he could for the person who had done so much for him. When we turn to God, how do we respond to the God who has given us everything, to Jesus who gave his very life on the cross so that we may have life in return. And you know what? What does he ask for in return? All he asks is our faith and our love, to trust in him and to love him, to place our trust and to love the one who has given us everything. Is this too much? How do you respond to one who gives everything for your sake? How do you respond to such a sacrifice? Does it change how you live? And when we stand before God, can we ask that same question? Am I the person you have made me to be, Lord? Am I? Am I doing what you have called me to do? John knew who he was. John knew exactly what he had been given. He knew exactly what he had been called to do. And he lived out the life that God had given him to live. Like John, let us be witness. Witness to our Lord who has gone to the cross and taken away our sins and is risen in glory and called us to share in his joy. Is this not a Christian hope, a Christian future? To be like our Lord and soon to join with him in eternal joy and glory by his life, not our own. Our Lord Jesus, who deserves all the honor and praise and glory, came down to be a man, and not just to be a man, but to go to the cross, to die for sinners like us. He must increase. I must decrease. Give glory to the one to whom all glory is due. If this is our Lord, then what is our hope? Don't hope for the things the world hopes for. Don't aim for the things the world aims for. Your success is not founded on how much you do or how great your name is. We have all been given so much by God, so very much. With this life you are given, use it for him. To live like John, a life which becomes like Jesus. A life pointing, a life witness to the light of the world. A witness to the groom who has arrived to be united with his bride. A witness for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Be a witness in the way you live, in the things you say, that your life can shine with the life of Christ. No work of your own, that he may increase and we may decrease. So that when people talk about you and when people look at you, they talk not about who you are or what you have done, but they talk about the life of Christ in you and how different that is and just how glorious that life is. What a life we have been called to. Respond to all that God has given us by giving this life we've been given for the Lord, that the name of Jesus should be above every name. We return to that initial and now the final question. Who are you? John the Baptist knew exactly who he was. He was a messenger, a witness preparing the way for the Lord to arrive. And his life, all that he did, all that he was poured into that sole purpose. That Jesus must increase and he must decrease. We're in a slightly different place now. Instead of waiting for our Lord's first arrival, we await his return. So how do we wait? How do you wait? What are you living for? Whose life are you living? Who are you? Are you living a life for yourself? Or are you living a life for Christ? Let us pray to close. Lord, we remember and think of all that you have given us. Every good thing is not earned but given. And in Jesus, we receive the greatest gift of all, that he would go to the cross, he would die for us, to take away our sins. In him alone is our complete salvation, our joy, our hope. Let us trust in him alone, and live a life so that he may increase and we may decrease. In the name of Jesus, amen.